Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I got some great news for you today. Jesus, the Savior that you follow, well, He's not only a Savior, He's a Restorer. He's a Healer. He's a Deliverer. He's a Defender. He's your peace, He's your joy, and He's the source of life itself. And this is really great news, because though you only need saving once, you need healing and restoration over and over again. And until we see Jesus face to face, we're going to need Him to heal our souls and make us whole. I'm so excited to have Dr. Rob Remer back on the show. He joins us to talk about his incredible book, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. And you've been hearing me mention this. I've been quoting Rob a lot lately. I've got a life group of friends that are walking through both this book and Spiritual Authority. There's just so much depth to his writing. And I'm so grateful to tell you, thanks to his ministry, we've got several copies to give away today. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. And I often kick off the show with a question for you, and I really pray you'll answer. Because life, you know, has its way of impacting us, like I said, you're saved by grace through faith, but you need healing time and time again because things happen. One friend put it this way: life has a way of lifing you. So when you look at your soul and consider the condition of your soul today, how would you describe it? Do you have a couple words that would describe the state of your soul today? I would love to know. Text me, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Remer. We've got another Reading the Bible Plan together that we're launching. It's called Unexpected, where we're featuring five women in the lineage of Christ. You can sign up for resources and info on the podcast at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Rob Remer's passion is to see the kingdom of God advance through spiritual renewal. That's mine as well. Rob began Renewal International to assist pastors, leaders, and churches globally to equip the people of God to live in freedom in Christ and to walk in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. His books incorporate lessons God taught him over the years through life, marriage, and ministry. They include the one we're talking about today, Soul Care, as well as River Dwellers, Spiritual Authority, Deep Faith, Pathways to the King, and Soul Care Leader. And he's got another one coming out about the tenderness of Jesus that we'll talk to him about next month. In addition to his work with Renewal International, Dr. Remer is professor of pastoral theology at Alliance University in New York, New York. Dr. Rob, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thank you, Susie. I'm glad to be back with you.
Looking forward to our conversation. Before we dig in to your amazing book, Soul Care, I'd just love to know, just in real time, what's the Lord been impressing upon your heart?
So actually, this morning I was meditating on Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, which is a very famous passage. It's the one where Martha and Mary are with Jesus, and Martha's, you know, busy attending to things that have to be done, but she's fretting and worrying, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and he says she has chosen the better thing, this one needed thing, and what she has chosen will not be taken from her. And, you know, when you're sitting here in the middle of another war in the Middle East, and, you know, there's a war in Europe, and, you know, you have various circumstances in your life that just feel a little threatening or uneasy, certainly, it's always good to get back to the basics and remember the one thing that will not be taken away. When all of life is over, this one thing will still be with us. Mm. And it's the one thing we need. And so just stilled my soul with that this morning again.
Very good. Thank you so much for sharing that. I'd love for you to share when the Lord first highlighted the need for soul care and helped you even make the distinction between the spirit and the soul. Like, when did all those revelations come to you?
So, really, Jen and I hit a snag in our marriage early on. We had planted a church in New England. We hit this snag and, you know, got to the place where she didn't really like me anymore. And again, you know, in the beginning, I'm sort of focused on her, like trying to fix her. But you can never fix a relational problem by focusing on the other person's issues. Hmm. So you know, sooner or later, I awoke to the fact that it takes two healthy people to have a healthy relationship, and I had to get healthy. My problem was I didn't know how to get healthy. The church hadn't really taught me how to change. They had taught me how to behave. And so, you know, at first, I'm sitting there looking at my life going, what do I need to change? How do I get healthy? And so I started seeking God for a path forward to life change, to become a healthier person. And that's when I realized, you know, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that is talking about our potential in Christ. And, you know, he even uses so far, Paul uses phrases like we are perfected in Christ. He, in Romans 8, right, he talks about we're glorified and justified. And they're all past tense verbs, like this stuff's already been happened. And that's who we are in Christ. And that's true of our spirits even now. But our souls can be a hot mess, even though all that stuff is true. God saved us. He's healed us. He's delivered us. And when we get to heaven, we'll experience all of that in all of its fullness. But life on earth is about working out that which Jesus has already accomplished for us. And I had to work that stuff into my daily existence.
Boy, good. What are some things that we should know about the soul that we don't typically know? Things maybe that are very basic core principles that we maybe tend to ignore, or maybe just never occurred to us.
Yeah, I think some of it is, you know, it starts with self-awareness, right? I always say self-awareness is the gateway to transformation. It doesn't guarantee it, but you definitely can't get there without it. And so you start by recognizing that God shines light into our hearts, into our souls, but he never shines light to make us feel bad. He shines light to get us free. Light is a gift. It's not a burglar. So you have to start by recognizing God is actually your friend. He loves you. He's trying to do your best. Therefore, he's showing you things that are true about yourself, but he's not doing it so you'll feel terrible and feel bad. He does it so that he can say, okay, now let's deal with that. Because if we deal with that, you could be free. You could experience more fullness, more wholeness, and well-being. So I think the first thing is you have to recognize there's stuff that we are trying to avoid that God is trying to deal with so that we can become healthier. And self-awareness is the first step towards wholeness. That's where it begins. I think that's super important.
I've been traveling a lot lately. It's my fall speaking schedules. I'm sure it's yours as well. And I'm a homebody and I'm an introvert. So this takes a lot out of me. And I loved your analogy. I don't remember which of your books you talk about this, but you know, you pack your suitcase all clean and organized, but you come home and it's, you know, it's a mess. You've got dirty clothes. You've got, you know, half open this and that. And if you got back-to-back trips, I have to unpack and repack. So I can't, I can't even begin to go back out again with all the wrinkled up stuff in there. And yet you said it's the same with the soul, that there are times where we have the messes from a past trip and we want to fill our suitcase with all this good stuff for the next place of promise God has. But you say we got to do some unpacking first.
Yeah, and I think this happens to us all the time, Susie. We're pursuing God for more of himself, more freedom, more love, more fullness, more joy, more of the gifts and benefits that Jesus has. But before you can experience more, you have to experience emptying. But I mean, if you just think about it, I mean, this is normative to Christianity, right? Before we get to the resurrection power, you have to face the cross. There's always death before life. This is the very nature of Christianity when we follow Jesus. He's the God of the cross. Yes, he has resurrection power, but it begins with the cross, and that's where ours begins too. I mean, our journey towards freedom begins with death to self, and we got to die to all this stuff we carry around in our suitcase that we clutch to. The problem, I think, is we have a near limitless capacity to make life too much about ourselves. And, you know, God is just trying to get us to a place where we make it all about Jesus, less about us. And that's where freedom and fullness comes. And in order to do that, he's got to show us some of this stuff where we're making it too much about us, where we need to let go. We need to forgive those who sin against us. We need to bring things into the light and stop trying to spin our image and manage our image. We need to start being authentically humble, honest people. And this is where breakthroughs start to come.
You know, I've said this before, and I almost might want to do a show on it. I'm not sure if it'll be interesting to cover for a whole show, but our capacity for self-deception is so high. Like, we have we maybe pride ourselves in our astute assessments of other people, and it's the log plank spec whole, you know, scenario. But would you say that it's all often that God allows our stuff to surface in like an overplayed enemy attack, or like when you're being triggered and stirred because something is getting at you? Or does God use other ways to bring things to the surface, but we're just not paying attention?
Yeah, so one of the things that I think God does use, right? First, he uses conviction. So the Holy Spirit convicts us. You say something to someone and you feel this uneasy feeling inside after you say, and that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's saying to you, hey, what you said was offensive to that person, and that hurts me because I love that person. You need to repent. You need to go apologize. But, you know, again, we make life too much about us. So then we start to spin it and go, well, yeah, but they said this. They did that. What about them? You know, we make life about us. And so we don't ignore it. We ignore the conviction of the Spirit. Then I think if we are not responding to the Holy Spirit's movings, convicting, speaking to us, then I think a lot of times God uses consequences. This is the law of the harvest, right? Galatians 6 talks about you reap what you sow. And again, I would argue that the law of the harvest is restorative in nature, not punitive. God allows consequences to come. And these aren't things he brings about. This is just you sow apple seeds, you reap apples. You reap apple trees that produce apples. That's what happens. It's just consequence. It's cause and effect. That's all it is, right? But the consequences sometimes grip our hearts. In my case, right? I mean, I'm sowing seeds sometimes of anger in my marriage early on and selfishness. And now I'm reaping the rewards, the fruits of sowing that kind of stuff. And my wife doesn't like me anymore at this point in our journey, which is the consequences of my behavior led me to realize I need to change. I need to deal with some stuff. And then I think the other thing God uses lots of times, Susie, is he uses discipline, which if you read Hebrews 12, which I think is probably the best chapter on the discipline of God, you realize once again that it's restorative in nature. It's not punitive. He doesn't discipline us like an angry, drunken father out to get us. He disciplines us as an incredibly tender-hearted, affectionate, loving father who wants our very best. And, you know, he's like a kind, loving father who's trying to keep us from things that are toxic and destructive in our lives. And so we have to welcome the correction of God in our lives, in these areas where our suitcase gets yucky and full of garbage, if we're going to experience his freedom, his fullness, his peace, and his love, etc.
My friend Melissa says, you know, you've heard it said that hurt people, but she says, I also say healed people, heal people. And I'm just so grateful that you had the courage and even the humility. You write so boldly and honestly about those years of struggle and how God now is using you to help so many people heal. And, I remember one of the stories in one of your books. I go back and forth between them, so forgive me for mixing up where this story landed, but where your wife had been home raising the kids, and then she goes out and gets a job, and she's getting promoted, and you were feeling a little slighted and nervous about it, and you kind of said something that was a little slighting or whatever, and you went into the bathroom, and you realized, you know, God brought you some conviction. You came back out and said, I realized what was going on. You're beautiful. You've been home, and now you're out there, and you know, just you stated your vulnerability, and she's like, you figure that out in a minute, 45 seconds. And yeah. I was like, that is what happens when you're practicing this stuff, right?
Yeah. And I said to her, no, I figured that out in 50 years. You know, the reality is I've lived into the light God offers as a gift for 50 years. What I've discovered in my life is that if you live in the light, you live in freedom. Darkness always creates bondage. And so Satan invites us into the kingdom of darkness, but God invites us to a kingdom of light. I always think about the followers of Jesus in the New Testament, true, right? So we know that the most common argument they have is that they're arguing over who's the greatest, which is just so funny. It's laughable. It's pathetic. And yet the only reason we know that's their argument is because they told us.
Yeah.
They had become children of the light.
Come on.
And they weren't spinning their image anymore. Mm. I always think, Susie, authentic humility begins with honesty. It ends with responsibility. And somewhere in the middle is death to self, where we surrender ourselves to Jesus and do what he tells us to do. That's biblical, authentic humility. And in that is the path to victory and life.
Wow. Somebody got to text me an amen. We need to take a break here, but I need an amen. I'll give you one myself. Amen. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest today. Soul Care is his book, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. We're going to get him on kind of a regular basis, so I'm not going to sweat it if we don't get through all seven today, because we're just hoping to get him on whenever we can. And I know you're going to be encouraged by this conversation. More with Rob Reamer in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My guest today is Dr. Rob Reamer. His book we're talking about is Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Got some amens. So glad to see those. Rob writes this: we have these unconfessed, unprocessed, undealt with issues, and they hinder us from experiencing the fullness of God. Think of your soul like a container. These things fill up the container of our souls unless we deal with them, and then we won't have any more capacity for God. He further writes, maturity is a choice we have to make and a price we have to pay, and all the talent in the world cannot compensate for immaturity. It's the development of our character, the depth of our intimacy that impresses God. Salvation is free. Maturity comes at a cost. Immaturity is costly too. The difference with maturity is that you pay up front, but with immaturity, you pay for it on the back end with interest. Pay whatever price it costs for maturity. It's worth it. Would you say, Dr. Rob, that the majority of Christians are mature? I mean, that's a loaded question. I mean, where do you think we fall on the spectrum as far as how many people are truly tending to their soul?
Not as many as we wished, you know, and I think, you know, you probably understand that too. But I mean, I think there's a whole bunch of reasons why. Okay, so first, the Western world, we're very cognitive in our discipleship, and it's about giving the right answers and knowing the right verses and filling in the blanks. But there's no sense whatsoever in Scripture where just simply knowing the truth will automatically transform your life. That just doesn't work that way. In Scripture, it's not knowledge-based discipleship. It's obedience-based discipleship. It's about integration. It's about taking these truths and integrating them into your life. So I think from the very get-go, in the Western world, where knowledge trumps obedience in our presentation, we're going to lack maturity. That's one big issue that we're facing in the West.
Wow. Okay, so the first of the seven transformational principles is for a healthy soul is identity. You say your identity is the foundation of a healthy soul. Who you are determines how you behave. What you believe about yourself influences your level of maturity, of peace, and soul health. Speak more to that, if you would.
Yeah, so I mean, if you believe a lie about yourself, like the issue of your value, your sense of worth and life is determined by what other people think about you, then what's going to happen is you're constantly going to try to appease people or prove to people that you're more valuable than you are, even more valuable than you feel. You're going to try to prove it because you have doubts in your own inner world, in your heart and soul. And so the lie begins to dictate your behaviors. In my case, it's not just your behaviors, but your feelings. In my case, you know, that was the biggest lie, right? The issue of my value was determined by whether or not certain people love me, and especially Jen. Now, I knew the truth. Like, I could quote the verses. Anybody who reads the Bible a couple of times or goes to church most of their life like I did understands that God loves them. The most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, communicates God's love. And so we know this. My problem wasn't I didn't know God love me. My problem was I wasn't living like a deeply loved person in my interactions with Jen. And so she would disagree with me and I would feel threatened. I would feel anxious. I would feel nervous. I would feel defensive. I would power up with defensiveness because in some way in my twisted little mind, it felt like if I could only win her over, then she would like me. But if she didn't agree with me, I might lose her even. And, you know, there was all this twisted emotional stuff that was going on with the twisted thinking, and that leads to twisted behaviors in your interaction with others that are unhealthy. And I wasn't representing Jesus well to her as a result.
You sure can see that if that ground is shaky beneath our feet, like let's say she disagrees with you, and suddenly subconsciously you feel like, well, then my identity's up for grabs. And you wonder how many of those inroads we all have in our souls. You know, that's one. That was one inroad for you. But I wonder how many of those places in our soul that the enemy has had our lifetime to study us. All I got to do is poke at this. And suddenly they believe their identity's up for grabs. And one thing I love that you said, I think you've probably said it in both books, but like I said, I've been going back and forth between them, is that to pay attention to how you feel. Like that's one of the ways you know you're on a faulty foundation or not. You know,
yeah.
If you can be changed on a dime to absolute despair, discouragement, insecurity, you're already standing on a faulty foundation. Maybe unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, so I mean, think with us, you know, out loud with Susan. I talk about this, but think about this. If Jesus is right, if the apostles are right, if Galatians is correct and Paul is correct, and that the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, and peace, then when I am operating in the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, I'm walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's presence is marking my life, what I should feel is love, joy, and peace, no matter what my circumstances. I mean, think about Paul. He doesn't just write this stuff. I mean, he's writing these kinds of things often from a prison cell where he's been mishandled, and yet he has joy. And why? Because he's in step with the Spirit. He has a view of eternity and a deep connection to the Spirit. He's fully aware of the love of God in his life and the salvific work it's done. And nothing can rob him or shake him from this firm foundation of his eternal citizenship and ultimate value to God. And when that happens, as Paul says to the church at Romans in Romans 8, right? If God is for us like this, then who could be against us? But the problem is, when I don't have a firm grip on this stuff, then it starts rattling my cage when people are upset with me, when people criticize me, when people attack me, when people disagree with me. And I lose my peace, I lose my joy, and I lose my love. And what I end up with is anxiety and fear and anger and hurt and worry and self-obsession and all kinds of other stuff that doesn't look like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace.
Wow. We've just got a few minutes before our bottom of the hour break, but I want to talk in practicalities. One of the things you said that was so helpful, because again, it's not a once and done. It's not like something anybody learns this, a once and done proposition, because the enemy's coming at us in different ways all the time. But you say we hold on to the truth precisely at the moment the lie is vying for position in our souls, so and in our hearts. So it's like, hear that, friend. When you're being triggered, when the enemy's poking at you, that is when you hold fast to the truth. Maybe give a little more explanation of what that might look like in a person's heart and mind as that lie is vying for position.
Yeah, so the first key, once again, right, is self-awareness. So when I start to realize that, hey, I am feeling anxious and upset that Jen doesn't like me, or at least that Jen's upset with me, and now I start, instead of feeling peace, I'm starting to feel anxiety. Instead of feeling love and joy, I'm feeling worried, upset, hurt, whatever. As soon as I realize that, I realize I've stepped off the true foundation of my identity in Christ. Those negative emotions are my first warning sign, right? So now I go, okay. And by the way, you can have negative emotions that are not connected to your identity, but we're talking about identity right now. So now I realize, oh yeah, this one is connected to my identity. I'm upset because Jen's upset with me. Now I need to, that's the moment when I need to step back onto my true foundation. And I need to tell myself the truth. And this is the phrase that I would use back in those early days. I want Jen to like me. Life's better when Jen likes me. But even if Jen doesn't like me, I'm going to be okay because Jesus loves me, and that's enough for me. The issue of my value was settled at the cross. I am deeply loved by my Father in heaven. I was chosen before the foundations of the earth. I would hold on to the truth, and then out of that, there would become, once again, this sort of centered peace that comes from being deeply loved by God. And then I would be able to act like a deeply loved person out of that space where I knew who I was.
When you came back to Jen after some of these conflicts, because you describe it in the book of going into your study or going somewhere in a different room and having some conversations with God and him putting you right again and you coming back and in humility, sharing with her what God showed you, how long did it take for her walls to start coming down?
It took a while. You know, I mean, in the beginning, of course, she's really hurt and she's skeptical, right? Are things really going to change? Is he really going to change? You know, and so you can understand that she's hurt. And so in the beginning, it took a while for her to respond, which was part of why it was harder for me to do the work too, right? Because now she's, you know, feeling, from my perspective, feels like she's attacking me. We keep getting these conversations, trying to work out conflict, and I'm feeling attacked. So, I mean, it was hard, man. It felt a little one-sided at times in the beginning. And the truth is, one night we were standing by the kitchen sink, and I told her something that happened at work. And when I told her something that happened, I was hurt by somebody at work. And when I told her, she was really indifferent. And I looked at her and I said to her, sweetheart, I said, do you know what negative interpretation means? And she goes, no. I said, it's a psychological term. And I smiled at her and said, it basically means you think I'm only evil all the time. And she burst out laughing because she knew it was true. And I said to her, sweetie, I said, I've been really working on changing. I've been really listening and stopped defending myself. I've actually tried to make changes and you haven't yet given me any credit. And I said, if we're going to move ahead, you're going to have to forgive me. And we're going to have to actually, you know, start having conversations with a little more trust because I'm actually trying to change. And she said, you're absolutely right.
Wow.
And that was kind of when it turned. But it took a couple of months before we got to that turning point.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. I want to read this line, and I feel like this is for somebody today. My mind cannot find peace when I'm standing on a faulty foundation. And you think about what Dr. Rob said, and maybe you're in conflict with someone right now, and you feel like, I would have peace if they would change. That's not true. My mind cannot find peace when I'm standing on a faulty foundation. We're going to pause and take a break, but I just want you to prayerfully consider that, because we give so much power away, and then we make it so much about us. But what if it was so much about Jesus that right in the center of the storm, we could find rest? You know, our soul finds rest in the shadow of his wing. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We're talking about 7 transformational principles for a healthy soul with Dr. Rob Reamer. His book is titled Soul Care. We're just on one. Next one is repentance. We got some things to talk about there. If you want in on the drawing for the book, this is packed. This book is packed with wisdom. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Rob Reamer, who's written some brilliant books. One we're drawing from today is titled Soul Care, 7 Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. I've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. The first transformational principle was identity, and he says this, your identity is the foundation of a healthy soul. Who you are determines how you behave. What you believe about yourself influences your level of maturity, peace, and soul health. Okay, second is repentance. And Rob, I thought this was so interesting that Scripture tells us to confess our sins to God so that we'll be forgiven, confess our sins to others so that we'll be healed. That's fascinating. And I know you really expound on that at your conferences. So unpack that for us, if you would.
Yeah, this is one that I think was probably a little bit of a harder lesson for me because, you know, no one wants to really expose themselves, you know? And so, but I started reading 1 John. Actually, Jen and I hit this snag in marriage, and I went to God for help, and I felt like the Lord said to me, there's a book over there you need to read. The book was Continuous Revival by Norman Grubb. I picked the book up. I go downstairs. I'm sitting in bed. Jen's sitting next to me. I start reading. He starts unpacking 1 John 1. And 1 John 1 says, God is light. In him there's no darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. Now, if you follow the logic in the passage, what he should have said was this: God is light. In him there's no darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with him. That would have made logical sense. But he doesn't. He jumps logic track. And he says, God is light. In him there's no darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. He shouldn't have said that. And basically what Grubb says is the reason why he says it is because he is assuming if we're really in the light with God, we would be humble. Because God opposes the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. You can't be proud and walk in the light with God. So he says, if you are unwilling to be open, honest, vulnerable, confessionable with people that are close to you, the only reason you're unwilling is because you're proud. And if you're really proud, then you're lying to yourself. You're not really in the light with God. And I'm sitting there reading that book, and I'm starting to feel convicted that night. And I'm feeling convicted because I was struggling with lust. And I hear the Lord say to me, you need to tell Jen. I'm like, oh, no, I don't. I said, that's a bad idea. I said to him, I said, Lord, listen, we're already struggling in our marriage. If I tell her, it's just going to make it worse. She's going to cry. I'm going to feel bad. And I feel like the Lord said to me, you need to tell Jen. And so, you know, I said to the Lord, you don't understand. You're not married. I mean, you know, if you were married, you'd appreciate this. And it's true, theologically, right, Susie? He's not married yet. His wedding's coming. So anyhow, I did what any man of God would do. I shut off the light and went to bed. There's no way I'm telling her, right? But I couldn't sleep. I'm under conviction, tossing and turning. And again, authentic humility begins with honesty, ends with responsibility. And somewhere in the middle is death to self, where you finally stop making it about you and your ways and your wants and your needs and all your stuff. And you surrender and say yes to God. And so I surrendered that night in the middle of the night, and I said to Jen, you still awake? She goes, who could sleep with you tossing and turning like that? And I said, well, I said, I need to talk to you. She said, okay. And I told her I was struggling with lust. She cried, and I knew she would cry. I told the Lord, I told you. And, you know, but, you know, you can get really comfortable confessing the same thing over and over and over again to God without ever truly changing. This is what happens in privatized religion. We privatized religion, where we confess the same thing to God without changing. Privatized religion produces pride that leads to bondage.
Wow.
And you got to bring it into the light. Again, think about the apostles, right? We know their garbage. We know their flaws. We know when they blow it. We know that when they betray Jesus. We know when they fight with one another. Why? Because they had become authentic children of the light. And they lived in the light with God and with one another, and even with us thousands of years later. They're willing to expose themselves. And I realize, like, I'm never going to experience the fullness and freedom of Christ if I move in pride. And I've got to humble myself. And you can humble yourself if you're not honest with others.
Wow. As I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, because someone texted in and said, I'm just so grateful for his honesty and his vulnerability. And I said, yeah, gives us all permission to be honest and real about our continual need for Jesus. But the question begs to be asked for people who refuse to confess, what are you afraid of? Well, you're afraid of being outed, that you need Jesus. And we need Jesus. And it's like the power of the enemy in the darkness is he's like threatening your exposure when in fact he's the one who's terrified of being exposed. Because, you know, it's like you talk about not having any secrets. You've got people that you've done full life confession with. And so that gives you such freedom to walk in the anointing of God and help other people get free.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons why sometimes people are afraid to tell others is because they've been burned in community. But I always say to people, listen, if you've been burned in community, you can't be healed except by community.
Wow.
God will only take your healing so far. He'll bring you far enough that you can re-enter to community, but you're going to have to submit yourself to his desire for you to live in community, for you to be fully healed, because God is community, and you were created in the image of God. And image bearing means at least in this area, that you were designed for this kind of community of light. So we have to humble ourselves. The problem is when we get super hurt, pride gets a little bit of a grip on us sometimes, and we're afraid, and our pride makes us self-protective, self-defending, self-focused. But that self-life is pride. That's all it is. And that's what needs to die if we're going to actually get free.
So, you know, initially Jen cried, but I would imagine then she trusted you more. And I can also imagine for you, I mean, I just know what that's like when you're under the conviction of God until you obey, and the difference between that feeling and then when you step into obedience. I mean, what shifted for you there?
Well, I mean, first, I actually felt the pain that my sin was causing another person. When you're in privatized religion, you don't feel that. When you're in a privatized, I confess to God, but I sin again, and I confess, and I sin, and I confess, and I can, I call that the doom loop of confession. There's no transformation. I just keep sinning, keep confessing, but there's no life change. But when I told Jen, you know what it's like? We live in New York, and the area where we are is super hard clay, really hard soil. And you know what? Sometimes in order to plant something in our yard, we have to pierce that clay with a spade or a pickaxe and dig up that hardened clay and then put in nice, soft topsoil that can receive the seed. And if you're going to receive the word of God in your life and it's going to flourish and produce a harvest, you have to break up the hardened places of the heart. And being honest with others often has that piercing effect to the hard places of our heart, where, again, we become a bit self-focused and self-protective. And this is the power of authentic humility. It changes us. So in my case, once I felt the pain, I realized, like, I can't live this privatized life, and I've got to change. Because with the help of God, and be humble, because I'm hurting Jen, even if I didn't know I was hurting her. So anyways, yeah, it led to life change. And ultimately, it led us to be closer together, you know. In the moment, obviously, it's painful and awkward and all that. But then after we cleaned it up, yeah, you know, led to deeper connection together.
In one of the books, either Spiritual Authority or Soul Care, you talked about how much you want to finish strong. And you've got friends, you've got some buddies that you do regular confessions with, because this isn't about saving face. This is really saving grace, where you are serious about this. And I love that you're rolling up your sleeves and doing the hard, good work. And I love that you're like, I'm going to go first. And I'm praying that many can hear this today, men and women alike who are listening, to say, I need some people that I can be completely honest with, because I want to be free more than I want to save face. And I just applaud you for that. Thank you for doing that.
Well, thank you. You know, and I guess probably, if I'm really honest, some of it was simply responding in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I felt like it was what he wanted me to do. And then truthfully, I found the fruit. Like, I ended up with life change. I had more peace. I experienced more of his presence. I felt free from shame. It was so powerful that I'm like, who would ever want to go back into the dark? The dark's a horrible, cruddy place to live.
Amen. Well, as we go to break, I got to read this from Soul Care. Dr. Rob Reamer writes this: God cannot cleanse our excuses. God cannot pardon our denials. He cannot cleanse that which we will not confess. God cannot heal that which we will not admit. There's no freedom without forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness without repentance. Hiding creates darkness, and darkness destroys the soul. You must resolve to walk in the light with God and with others. As we go to break, would you text me and tell me, is this going in for you? Is God stirring some things in you, giving you this desire to be more real with him and with a few people that are in your life so that you can walk free? I pray so. It is for me. My producer also said, this is such a good conversation. In fact, she said, I heard someone say recently, we don't overcome a sin until we get past being ashamed and get sick of the sin. Then we'll do whatever we need to do to overcome sin. So the first two life principles we talked about were identity and repentance. The next one, we may spend the rest of the segment talking about this one, breaking family sin patterns. And Dr. Rob, I can't wait to hear how you carry this out at your soul conferences, soul care conferences. More with Dr. Rob Reamer in a moment. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Rob Reamer today, drawing from his really brilliant book, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. And I just refuse to read this book fast. In fact, I'm like so funny. I normally go right through a whole book in no time, but I'm going a couple chapters here, back to Spiritual Authority, then back to this book, and I just keep digging and digging. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. We've talked about identity. We talked about repentance. Another transformational principle for a healthy soul is breaking family sin patterns. How do you address this, if you don't mind sharing? I don't want to ask you to give your conference content away, but maybe a better question is, how do you help people get to, you know, family of origin sins and those kinds of things?
Yeah, so one of the things that I've had to do over the years is help people understand why we go there. So, listen, I've said to people for years, I didn't talk to my family about these issues to blame them. I talked to my family about these issues to get free. I sat with my grandmother. I was struggling, as I already said, I was struggling at that early stage in our marriage with lust. And even after I confessed to Jen, I was living more in victory, but I was still feeling the pull of lust. And I thought, this should have broken. What's up with this? And I went after it, and I was reading in the Old Testament, and I see patterns of sins impacting people's families, like David. He's committing adultery. And then, you know, you look at the next generation. My gosh, what a mess. I mean, Absalom sleeps with his father's concubines in public. His son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar, incestuous forced sex. And of course, David also commits murder, and Absalom tries to kill his dad. And there's all this violence and sex going on in the next generation. And I'm looking at this pattern, and I'm reading in Scripture the sins of the parents visit their children and these kinds of things. And I thought, I think this is connected to my family. Now, I knew that there were, you know, some public examples of sexual immorality in my family, but I felt like I was looking at the tip of the iceberg. So I went to do the unthinkable and have a conversation with my grandmother about sex. How about you, Suzy? When the last time you had a conversation with your grandmother about sex? I would tell you, in my family, never. That ain't normal.
Not normal.
And,
wow.
Not normal. But I did my grandmother because of two reasons. One, she's the keeper of the secrets, and everybody knew it. And two, because, you know, I knew that she was a good and godly woman and that she would be open with me if I was direct. And this is my approach. I sat with her and I said, Graham, and my grandfather was there too. And I said, Graham, Papa said, listen, I love you. I love our family. I want to honor our family. And they knew I was in ministry and they were godly people. And I said, you know, I'm serving Jesus in ministry, and more than anything in life, I want to bring honor to Jesus' name. But I said, I got to be honest, I'm married and I'm struggling with lust some. I said, I've never been outside of marriage. Jen's the only woman I've ever been with. I'm not even looking, you know, at pornography or anything. Back then, you couldn't even get it except in a video store or something, you know. And I'm not doing anything like that. It's in my head. But I said, I want to break this so I can honor God and really make sure I finish well and honor Jesus and honor Jen. And I said, but I feel like I'm fighting this battle with one hand tied behind my back. And I said, I feel like it's connected to our family of origin, that there's a lot of secrets involving sexual immorality in our family. And I said, I'm not asking you to rat anybody out. I'm just asking you to untie my hands. Help me understand the battle I'm facing so that I can live into the victory Jesus has supplied and bring things to the light that need to be brought to the light and understand the depth of the battle. And my grandmother laughed, and she's like, well, Pop had an affair on me. She threw that old dog right under the bus. And we were right off to the races, you know. It was a 50-year-old story, you know.
I'm sorry to laugh, but I mean, just that, yeah, you're married that long, you can kind of go there. But anyway, yeah.
But, you know, no one ever told the story. Wow. And, you know, the reality was, you know, they got married as teenagers. They had some trouble, and he ends up with an old girlfriend again. And then, you know, he comes back from war. He repents, becomes a man of God. They have a good marriage. But that story just never gets told. Well, and then they went further, and turns out his father, you know, was a womanizer. And there was all this stuff in the family that no one ever talked about. And I'm like, you know, no wonder it's so darn hard. I walked away from the conversation and went, my gosh, man, this stuff's deep in the DNA. I gotta double down in the battle for purity. And I'm telling you, it helped me. It helped me a ton. It helped me realize like how much of a battle it is for us as a family to live this way. It helped me to get super, super, super careful with honesty, made sure I had all the right people around me. And, you know, the good news is I'm 33 and a half years into marriage. Jen's still the only woman I've ever been with. And, you know, we're living a pure life, and we're in our best years of marriage together. But that wouldn't have been the case if I hadn't dealt with all this crap, which is the technical Hebrew word for it.
Indeed. We just have a couple minutes left, and so maybe I got to save this for the other side, but I know for our next conversation, but I know somebody's wondering, how do you do that? Because I'm sure someone listening today says, I don't even have to ask my grandma. I can see a pattern in my siblings, in my parents, in my grandparents. Sure. What were some of the first steps that you took to break off any generational ties?
Well, so, yeah, I mean, I prayed and did that kind of stuff, but I got to tell you, the first thing I did after the conversation with my grandmother is I called a good friend of mine. And he was 11 years, he's still 11 years older than me, still alive. But anyways, I called this good friend up and I just said to him, bud, listen, I said, I had a conversation with my grandmother. It's revealed a lot of stuff. I need you to come and spend a day with me. And so he came out and I let him preach at the church, paid him well. And then I took him out to lunch and then I just told him all the stuff I learned. And I shared with him like a total life confession, all the struggles I'd ever had. And again, it was all just in my head stuff, but I just was really open and honest and confessional. And I ended this conversation. I said to him, I'm terrified that I'm going to blow up my life like my family has, and I'm going to disgrace Jesus and blow up my marriage. And he looked at me and he said two things to me that I'll never forget. The first thing he said to me was, you will finish as a man of God. Mm. And the second thing he said to me was, and I will walk with you all your life.
Wow.
And that guy, to this day, when I, you know, I'm struggling with anything, doesn't matter if it's lust or anger, it doesn't matter. He's the guy I go to first. You know, I tell Jen and I tell him and I update my confessions with him on a regular basis. And, you know, we are now 30 years down the road and we are still walking together in a confessional life. It's been absolutely essential to living in victory.
That is just amazing. Just have a minute left. When you think about these family of origin sins, what is, other than confession with someone, is there anything else that a person needs to do to just break the cycle? Or is it a daily applying yourself to the truth instead of the lie, the truth versus the tendency?
Yeah, so one of the things that I think you have to do, because the riptide of these pulls on your life is so strong, I think you have to take these sins a little more seriously. You know how Jesus says, if a man struggles with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. And then he says, if your right hand causes you sin, cut it out. If your right eye causes you sin, cut it out. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I think what he's saying is deal with sin severely before it deals severely with you.
Come on.
And there are certain sins that are so strong in your life and in your family. They have such a pull on you. You've got to take more severe action. So like one of the things we did, we got rid of our TV. And I just said to Jen, it would help me not to have a TV. We got rid of our TV. And, you know, for years, we didn't have a TV. And, you know, it's funny. People would come over and they'd be like, oh, you know, let's turn on the game. And I'd be like, I don't have a TV. And they'd be like, why? And I'm like, well, because I want to be a man of God. I don't want to be a man of TV. And I had to get rid of it because sometimes it would cause me to lust. And they'd just look at you like, oh, dear God, what's wrong with you? You know, and I'm like, you know, when you're trying to get holy, you don't worry about appearances. You don't worry about what people think. You just do what's right. Now I have a
wow.
TV. I don't know how
Sorry.
To turn it on, Susie, but I got one.
We are out of time, and I look forward to our next conversation. We'll be celebrating Dr. Rob's new book. So many texts came in saying this is so helpful. Dr. Rob, thank you for the time today. Fantastic. Thank you.
It's good to be with you.
Oh, always good. Title of the book again is Soul Care. We love and appreciate you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.